All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. We've gotten down to verse 3, and we've started talking about this church here at Thessalonica, about it being a pattern of a local church that would be good to emulate. And in comparison to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, we see the difference in how Paul writes the letter to that church at Corinth and to the church here at Thessalonica. You see the contrast in how he's talking to them and the things that he's aggravated with them at the church at Corinth and the things that he's complimenting them on in Thessalonica. So once again, just reminding you of the fact that this is a church here that would be good to emulate. There's things here that are good. Obviously, the emphasis on the gospel that he makes throughout the book here in the letter of to the Thessalonians, and he puts an emphasis on the gospel, and that's good. And we went through all the compliments there that he's given the church here at Thessalonica, and we've talked about in verse 2 about the prayers that he's making, the fact that he's praying, and the fact that he is praying and he believes in prayer and he's actually doing it. And then here in verse 3, we've been talking about there's three things here that he's remembering without ceasing. And one is the work of faith, and then the labor of love, and patience of hope. And the church at Corinth there, we've seen there a couple of weeks ago that faith produces works, and that if you've got faith, then you should be working. It should be producing some work in your life. If you have faith, if you believe something, if there's something that you're looking forward to, if there's something that you believe, and you believe it's strong enough there that there's some repercussions if you don't do something, and there's some rewards if you do something, then there's going to be some works there because of that faith, because of that belief. And the church at Corinth was having problems. They didn't have any work going on, and the reason is because their faith wasn't producing it. And the reason of that is because they got hooked on these spiritual gifts and they got excited about spiritual gifts. And when they got on these spiritual gifts, they began to argue about the spiritual gifts and what type they had. And this one had a different type of spiritual gift, and it was all about these gifts they had. And there wasn't any work going on because there wasn't any faith about that. There wasn't enough belief there to produce any works. And what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is he took a whole chapter there to just rebuke them about these spiritual gifts, and not just a whole chapter, but three or four chapters there, where he goes through and he has to rebuke them over the fact that they've got these gifts and they're all jacked up about who's got this gift and who's got that gift. And Paul's going in there and he's having to explain to them that everybody's got different gifts. You know, this gift's for this and this gift's for that. And the whole point is so the whole body can be edified and the whole body can work together to produce something. And so he uses this opportunity here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14 to show you that this type of carnal church here, Paul finally First Corinthians 14. You've got these guys, and I mean, and you see it. You see it in churches, and you see people. They get in arguments about things that don't even matter, or they get mad because somebody sung their song, or somebody got, you know, commended because they witnessed to somebody, and it's, oh, well, I witnessed to somebody too. Nobody said nothing about how I witnessed, and I'm as good a witness as so-and-so is as good a witness. And they get into those kind of things, and it's, you know, so-and-so is my favorite preacher, or I'd rather have this type of preacher, or our church is better than their church, and all those things that go on. And what happens is, in the middle of all that, is the work quits because there's so much of that going on. And that's what was going on in the church at Corinth, was because there was no faith, there was no work. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul finally brings it down in verse 26, and he says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." What he's saying is that, you know,
We're just arguing about all this trivial stuff because everybody's interested in themselves and they're wanting to promote themselves, and they're not interested in God or doing anything for the Lord. And he's giving them this rebuke in 1 Corinthians because there is no faith that's producing this work. And then he goes in, go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for the same reasons here, because of the arguing over who's right or who's the best or who you're listening to or who you're not listening to or who led you to the Lord or who didn't lead somebody else to the Lord. I mean, it's hard to for me, I guess, as carnally as I was raised, to read through things like this right here and things not pop in your head. I mean, I think about Dr. Seuss and those stars on those sneeches on the beaches. And at the end of that thing, they don't even know who's got a star and who ain't got a star and who's got 3 stars and no stars. And the guy that wins is the guy that gets all the money because they kept going through that star machine. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Brother Dilbert knows. And that's what he's going through here. He's sitting here and he's saying, 1 Corinthians 3, "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And the point he's making is God is who needs to be getting exalted through all this. And he's rebuking this church at Corinth. Because, and look down in verse 21, he goes, in chapter 3 there, he goes through this deal about these divisions and about bragging about men, and then the context ends up into the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it ends up into, because that's what ultimately they're messing up is the judgment. They're going to have a judgment they got to go to, and the context goes down through there, and then he wraps it up in verse 21 after talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." And what he's saying is quit worrying about all this other stuff. That's what he's telling this church at Corinth. And what they're doing is there's strifes and there's divisions and there's envyings going on and all this stuff's happening. And you say, what is that? There's no love of the brethren. And so one place he's talking about because of all these gifts and stuff, there's no work going on because there's not enough faith there. There's no love. And then look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's rebuked this church at Corinth over and over and over. And then he begins in chapter 15. He has to begin to rebuke them. Why? Over the resurrection. Over the resurrection here. And he has to go through and he tells them all about the gospel. And he begins to talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how important it is that, you know, we've believed in vain if Jesus Christ has not been resurrected. And he goes through all this chapter here to talk about the resurrection. And the resurrection is what our hope is. That is our hope. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 35. And he begins, and the problem here is because of these carnal arguments about whether somebody can raise from the dead or whether they can't raise from the dead. And is he really raised from the dead? Down in verse 35 he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And you start to get all these carnal arguments about the resurrection here. And the point is, the resurrection is our hope. And they have no hope because they don't understand the resurrection the right way. And he's having to go in there and he's having to rebuke them. And he gets down in verse 42, he says, he gives them a bunch of explanations between 35 and 42. In verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible about the rapture, the church there. You get to the end of it. But the point that he's even bringing it up is because he's having to rebuke this church because they don't understand the resurrection. And we've got such a great chapter on the resurrection and the rapture there at the end of this chapter. But the whole point is, he's having to get on to them because they don't understand it the right way. You say, what was the problem with this church? They didn't have no faith, they didn't have no love, and they didn't have any hope. That was their problem. They didn't have it the right way. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Here's Paul
this chapter here about love, about charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part." He says, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even all as also I am known." In verse 13, though, he says this, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," which is love. It's a type of love. "These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And he's been rebuking this church about faith and about hope and about love. Now go back over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, let's look at verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." The very thing that he's rebuking the church at Corinth for, he's bragging and remembering, and he's excited about the church at Thessalonica because of what they have on those three things. And as a pattern for a New Testament local church, those are the things that we need to look at and say, you know what, that's what we need to strive for. You know, our faith should be producing some works. We should be working, laboring together, and esteeming others better than ourselves, talking about this love. And then this last thing today that he mentioned is patience of hope. Look at Titus. Look at the book of Titus, chapter 2. Well, while you're turning there, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:8. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So our hope is Jesus Christ. It's our hope, and it's not a hope like the world used the word hope today about something may happen. "Well, I just hope this works out." That's not what a hope is. A hope is something that's destined to happen. This is our hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And that hope is our looking forward. And if you have the right hope and you're focused on the right hope, then it's going to produce some things in your life. Amen. But the fact is that it's not happening. It didn't happen this morning. It didn't happen yesterday, and it didn't happen the day before that. He didn't come back. And until he comes back, and until that hope comes to fruition, and we see Jesus Christ, and we're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, until that happens, we've got to have patience. We've got to have patience of hope. And when you have that hope, and there's something that you're longing for, and something that you're waiting to see happen, and you know it's going to happen, and you know it's going to come, then there's a patience that's involved. And, I mean, you look at adults, and adults look at Christmas, and it's like, oh, good night, 2 more months to Christmas. Yeah. And kids are like, 60 more days. Tomorrow it's 59 more days, Dad. You know how many times I was told how many days to Christmas from my kids over the last 2 months? And with people, with us, it's like, oh, no, 2 months to Christmas. But kids, they've got that right attitude, man. They are counting it down. They are focused on Christmas. They cannot wait because they've got something they're looking for. They just know, because based on all the rest of Christmases, that something good is going to happen. They cannot wait to get those presents. And that's the attitude we should have. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And there's something that it should be producing in our lives. There should be a hope. There should be an expectancy that we have because of that. Now, get Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 6. You can't help but think about Abraham when you begin to think about hope and faith. Hebrews chapter 6 and Romans chapter 4. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 6 first. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made promises, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, you see there what Abraham did? He patiently endured. And it says that, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, what happens here is that Abraham gets this promise, and after he gets this promise, it's way out there. But he patiently, the Bible says that he patiently endured, waiting on that promise. Look over at Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, here's what you realize are these things that people hope for, and these ideas that people have, and these promises that God gives to people out of their scriptures. And there may be one promise that stands out to Brother Terry Bowles as he's reading through his Bible, and there's something that God promises him. And it may be different for Michael. But the fact is this, that if a person is reading their Bible and they're expecting to hear from God, God is speaking to them. He's speaking to them through the Word. He's speaking to them through preachers. And He's given them hope. He's given them promises. God is the one that causes these promises. God, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to hold Him at His Word. That's what He wants you to do. And Romans chapter 4, look down at verse 18. Romans 4:18, we're talking about hope and talking about patience of hope. And in Hebrews 6, we saw that Abraham patiently endured. In verse 18, it says this, who against hope believed in hope. Well, what does that mean? That means, in fact, he's 100 years old. And God comes up and says, I'm going to give you a child. Well, he wasn't 100, he's 100 when he has it. And he comes up before that and he tells him, he says, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham's looking at him like, you know, Abraham didn't go to him and say, God, will you give me a child? God's the one that caused that promise. God's the one that sat down with Abraham and he said, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a child. And the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And it says there in that verse, it says, according to that which was spoken. And so what you find out is, faith is shown in patience. People talk about people of great faith, and you, and there are people of great faith, and people like George Mueller, who would pray about and give thanks for food that he didn't even have on his table, and somebody knock on the door. And that is great faith. I mean, don't get me wrong. But faith is also shown in waiting and patiently waiting on God. That faith is shown in the fact that a person will wait and say, you know what? I've got God's word on this. And it may not happen right now, and it may not happen tomorrow, and it may not happen the next day, but I am acting as if this is coming to pass. And there is a faith. Faith is shown in the fact that you wait on something. And that faith, people have faith in all kinds of things. I mean, I've got faith that this pulpit's going to hold my Bible up. I got it laid there. We've got the water sitting there. It's not going to turn over. It's level. We've got faith in the fact. I've got faith in this table. It'll hold me up if I do that. We put faith in... a lot of people put faith in their brakes. They wait to the last second to hit them brakes or they're going to run into a car. And you see, we put faith in all kinds of stuff. But what I'm talking about this morning is faith in God's Word. In His Word. You know what God wants you to have faith in? He wants you to have faith in His Word. He wants you to hold Him at His Word. And in Romans 4, right there in verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And God comes to him, and there he is, 75 years old, and God says, you're going to have a son. And it just don't make sense. But at the same time, he causes that inside of him to yearn for that child. After that, that's the only thing that matters in his life. And that promise of, look, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Here's the way this thing's going to work out. And what begins to happen is God causes Abraham to hope. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. when God says something and people doubt it, it aggravates him. And I can see why. I mean, the Lord never lies. He's great. He's spoke everything into existence. He's answered so many prayers for me, but yet at the same time, for some reason, that doubt will always come in when I'm sitting there. And I know the Lord's saying, how many times do I have to do this for you before you'll just believe? He wants us to believe in His Word. Numbers chapter 11, they're murmuring and complaining here, and God says, all right, I've had it. I'm tired of your griping and complaining. I'm going to bring a bunch of meat in here for you all. And Moses, when he says that, Moses starts looking around and looking at all these people. He's thinking, God, how can you bring in enough meat to feed all this people? What can you do? Well, how's this thing going to work out? And in Numbers chapter 11, it says in verse 21, it says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? And then look what he says. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to hang on His words. God made a promise right there to Moses, and Moses began to look around and say, how in the world can this thing happen? God ever promised something to you that you look around and you think there's absolutely no way this thing can work out? That's what God wants you. He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to believe in His words. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants to be a father to you, and He wants to take care of you. That's what He wants. And you know what He does? Over and over through the Bible, God will go to somebody and will cause them to hope for something that looks like there's no way it can happen. You got this lady over there in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, the Shunammite woman. And she, all she's doing is just taking care of the man of God. She's got a little prophet's chamber set off to the side for him, and she's taking care of him, and she's just living life that way and just taking care of the man of God. And the man of God just keeps coming in that house, and he's getting taken care of, and he's getting taken care of. And one day, the man of God says, what can I do for this lady? You know, and they start making up these ideas and suggestions, and she's like, you know, can I speak to the king for you? I just hang out here in the backwoods. I ain't worried about going up there and seeing a king. That ain't no big deal. He says, well, you're going to have a son. And she says, oh, don't lie. I didn't come to you for a son. I didn't bring this up. You brought this up. And you see there, God's using that prophet to make her want something. You know what God does? He gives her a son. He gives her a son. You got Joseph over there. Joseph sitting there. Joseph goes to bed one night and has a dream. God's going to exalt him. Joseph wasn't thinking about that before then. Joseph was just being a good kid. That's all he was doing. Just trying to do right, trying to live right by his dad, just trying to be a good kid, do the things that's right, that's supposed to be done. And God gives him a dream. And from that day forward, you know what he did? He thought about that dream. He thought, God's going to exalt me. And he never forgot about it. Look at Psalm 105. You know what he hung on? He hung on God's word. Psalm 105. You know what God's word will do to you? It'll try you. You'll get that, just like Abraham got that promise, and he began to think, well, maybe it's through here, maybe it's through here, maybe it's Eleazar, and he began to try to figure out. And God said, no, I told you what I was going to do, Abraham. And in Psalm 105, verse 17, it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Until the time that God's promise was made true, here's what it says. The word of the Lord tried him. You see, God will give you a promise, and that's what that patience of hope is. God will give you a promise. He'll cause you to desire something that maybe you wasn't even thinking about. And you'll see it through your word, or God may be using a preacher. And it comes out there, and you all of a sudden, you begin to hope for something. Well, God could take care of this. God, is that you talking to me? And boy, it just seems so real. And the next day you read it, and it seems so real. And time goes on, and you begin to think, I don't know. Did I read it right? Was it the right? Was I listening right, God? Was it me? Was it you?
And because of the time that's in between that, we begin to doubt, or we begin to wonder, did I think something that wasn't going to happen? See, because God's promises, they'll try you. The words of God, because you know what He wants you to hang on? He wants you to hang on His words. That's what He wants you to hang on. He wants you to hold Him accountable by what He said. By what He said. That's the way God works. You look at Lazarus, when Lazarus died. You know, the Bible says there in John chapter 11, and He says this is Mary, the one that anointed His feet with tears. He puts that in parentheses to let you know who He's talking about. This is somebody who has been spending their life at the feet of Jesus Christ, who's consumed with the Lord. And they're worried about their brother dying. And the Lord said, what'd God say? He said, this ain't a sickness unto death. Did Lazarus die?
Yeah.
He did. You know what God does? God puts His word out there, and He wants you to hold Him to His word and say, God, You said. Had you ever done that to your parents? Your parents will say, this weekend we're going to go to Knoxville and we're going to do this, 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 and by Friday they don't feel like it. Yeah, but You said, Mom, You said You was going to take us. And you try to, that's what God wants you to do with Him. And He gets frustrated when you act like He's a liar. Amen. He told Moses over there, He said, you just sit back and you watch and see whether My word comes true or whether it don't. And you know what He wants? He wants you to hope. And then when you hope, He wants you to be patient. And He wants you to sit there and He don't want you to doubt. He wants you to just say, okay, God, You've caused me this. Look at Jeremiah. Get the book of Jeremiah. There's so many promises in this Bible. The Bible says that He's given us exceeding and precious promises. And you know what we do? We want to believe them. And we want to get in there. And we want to trust the Lord. And we want to go by these promises. But we just don't have the patience. And we begin to just say, ah. And we begin to work things out on our own. God, take care of this bill for me. And it begins to go for a while, and God ain't doing nothing, and we just go borrow You some money to pay for the bill. Or we figure out another way to do it, and we begin to try to connive and to work. That's the way Jacob lived. So you don't need to live the way Jacob lived. Jacob's the type of guy that said, okay, God, if You'll do this, and You'll do this, and You'll do this, and You'll do this, then You can be my God. That's Jacob. Joseph was, God, You made a promise. And I'm just going to do right until it comes true. And all those problems that Joseph had in his life, and it looked like it wasn't coming true, what'd Joseph do? He just did right. He just did right. You say, what do you do while you wait on God's promises to come true? You do right, and you wait. You just do right, and you wait. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, look at verse 3. He said, call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a promise from God. Call unto Me, and I will answer thee. Yeah, but You didn't answer me right now. You didn't answer me tomorrow. You didn't answer. Listen, you just got to trust God. You got to say, God, this is what You said. Show me something great, Lord. Show me something great. Look over at, get 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it's wrapping up the story about King Asa. And King Asa is considered a good king. And King Asa trusted in God and he trusted in the Lord, and a lot of things happened good for Asa. But when Asa got old, Asa began to trust in man. And that was the problem with Asa at the end of this. And that's where this great verse and great promise in the Bible came from. It came from this fact that Asa got away from God, and then he was aggravated because he's talking to these prophets. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, he says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And what happened was, look at verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. It says, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And what happened was, as Asa began to quit trusting in God. And he's talking to this prophet here, and this prophet brings up the fact that this is the way this thing works, King.
And Asa knew how it worked. And that's what he got in a rage for. That's what he got mad. You know what that's a type of? That's a type of a Christian sitting in a pulpit, or sitting in a pulpit, sitting in a pew, and a preacher getting up and preaching and telling them and reading their mail, and them knowing, you know what, I do gossip. I do wrong. I do this the wrong way. And I do strife and envy and divisions. I'm just like that church of Corinth. But instead of getting right, they get mad at the preacher. That's what he's doing right here. And instead of just getting right and realizing, you know what, my life would be blessed if I would just go back to trusting God and doing the things that I used to do. And that's the contrast between the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica. Amen. That's why Paul was so excited about that church at Thessalonica, because of the reactions, because of how they were living, and because of what they were doing in their life. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 11. When you begin to talk about patience and hope, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this, verse 4. He says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Patience has to do with waiting. It's got to do with waiting. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whithersoever he went." Or whither he went. Verse 9. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And you see right there, he gets this promise. And when he gets this promise, what he begins to do is he begins to sojourn on this earth, which is just like we do, which is the way we should be. And when you look at Abraham's life, a lot of times people don't even realize the fact of how rich Abraham was. Abraham was loaded. When you go through the book of Genesis there and begin to see the life of Abraham, Abraham was absolutely loaded. God just put it on him. He was loaded. And he lived in tabernacles. He could have built his own city. He could have got out in a spot somewhere and sat down and built his own city. Abraham had all the money he wanted, but you know what kept him going? Was the promise that God gave him. He said that he's looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. And it said that he sojourned in the land of promise. And so the point is that a servant waits. And you wait. That's what your job is to do. And while you wait, while you're waiting on those promises to happen, then what do you do? How did Abraham live? Abraham was rich, but he lived in tents. Abraham had choices, but he didn't care. You know what Abraham did? You know what could have happened to Abraham and Lot? They could have gotten a big fight. And they could have gotten a big fight, and they could have split their ways, and they could have never talked again. And Abraham looked at that situation. He sees these people striving against these people, and he realizes they need to split up. And he looks at Lot, and he says, "Lot, pick a side. I don't care. You go that way, I'll go this way. You want to go this way? I'll go that way." That's how he lived his life. We get so tore up. So-and-so just done me wrong. Let me just tell you what they did to me, brother. And I've done the same stuff. But if you're going to wait on the hope that God, of this promise that God's given you, and we're supposed to be looking to heaven, you know how you're supposed to sojourn down here? Just don't care. Just let it go. What's the big deal? As Brother Dilbert said, it's just money. My Brother Dilbert said, it's just money. Don't worry about it. Don't get up in arms over it. Don't care. Well, you just don't know what they said to my kid. Don't worry about it. They'll say something to somebody else's kid next week, and yours will be left alone. You ain't got to worry about it. That's the way those type of people are. They got to have something to gripe about. Just don't worry about it. It's what Abraham did. He had choices, but he just didn't care. And the Bible says that God told Abraham, he came and told him something was going to happen because he said he was going to command his children.
He just commanded his children. He took care of his kids. He took his kids and he raised them the right way while he sojourned.
Abraham had compassion. You have Lot there, who's type of Christian there in Lot. And God comes and tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's looking at that situation. And Abraham begins to jew with the Lord there about how many people he's going to have in there righteous that would save that country or save that town, city. And he says, and at the end of the thing, all Abraham wanted was Lot out of it. That's really what he wanted. He had compassion. He had compassion. Here he was. He could have caused a big rift, a big family rift there, split them up and them never talk again. But he let Lot choose where he wanted to go. He went and lived his life, and he found out Lot was in trouble once, and he went and took care of him. Then he found out the whole town was going to get burnt to the ground, and he went back and began to talk to the Lord. He's like, Lord, let's... And he just wanted Lot out of there. He had compassion. You got to have compassion while you're waiting, patient and hope. You got to have compassion. And you know what kind of testimony he had? The Bible says that he was a friend to God. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you? Would God consider you a friend this morning? Well, brother, I read my Bible. I'm talking about a friend. Do you talk to the Lord? Are you and Him friends? You know what? The Bible talks about a friend sticking closer than a brother. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, I'm a friend of God. But you get mad and you talk about people. I'm a friend of God. Are those people down at church, they just do me wrong? See, a friend of God, they're more interested in having a relationship with God and what could mess that relationship up as they are as opposed to being right or letting everybody know how somebody done them wrong. And you get, and that's just the way things go. And we're all like that. We all get offended. We're all aggravated. We all get to where we want to just defend ourselves. But what we should be worried about is our testimony with God. And the Bible says that Abraham talked to God. It shows through there that Abraham and God had a relationship. They talked to each other. How's your prayer life? You should have a prayer life. You should be talking to God. We're talking about somebody that had everything. He had all the money. He had a good life down here. He had plenty of possessions, which we all do here. But at the same time, is that where your affections are? Or are your affections toward getting out of here? And your life and everything that you do down here and everything that you use down here in this world, is it about bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, they'll get those over there in Egypt, you'll go in those, they go in those tombs, like when they found King Tut, they open up those places and you see all that gold that they have in there with King Tut where they buried him at. And the whole point of that was is so when King Tut went to where he was going, he'd have those riches. Now, those riches are still there. King Tut ain't there. His body may be there, but he ain't there. And what we do on this earth is we get to where we think this is what matters. And as I told you before, God's not against you being prosperous. He's not against you being healthy. It don't make you spiritual to be poor and unhealthy. That don't make you spiritual. But you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to have things in perspective. He said, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. And what you have to do when God gives you promises in the Bible, take those promises. Hold God at His Word. And you know what will happen in the end? It'll be just like Lazarus. It'll be just like the Shunammite woman. She had a son. It'll be just like Joseph. He got exalted. Be both Abraham and Isaac in the land. It's all going to come to pass. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll stop. You got to learn how to be patient if you want the promises of God in your life. You got to learn how to be patient. And if you trust Him, if you'll trust God, He'll give you your desires. If you wait and you listen to the Word of God, and you follow the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And that's a great promise right there. And people put that up on their wall, and they'll look at that thing, and they'll quote that verse. But they forget that that verse has got a little four-letter word. It says, wait. But they that wait upon the Lord. You know what you got to do? You got to have patience. And the church there at Thessalonica, Paul was commending them on the fact that they had patience. Patience of hope. And I hope that you got promises. I hope that you're holding God to His Word. I hope God's speaking to you in the Bible. I hope you're reading. I hope you're listening to messages. I hope God's giving you promises about your life. I hope He's giving you promises about your family, about your children, about your health, about anything. I hope God's giving you promises. I hope He is. But when He gives you those promises, learn how to wait on God. If William Carey couldn't wait on God, he would have never been what he was. 7 years without a convert. 7 years. Adoniram Judson had to have patience. You know what we do? We get these books about these great men, and we take all their highlights and condense it in a book and read every highlight. And we forget there were 7 years in between this date and this date. Just one flip of the page, man, and you're excited. But there were 7 years in between that. And then there was 6 months more here, and then there was a 2 years here, and then there was, and we get these books and we get excited about doing something for God or God blessing us or God answering something, and we forget that God says, have some patience. Wait. There's timing involved. I want to bless you, but I want you to believe in my word. I don't want you to doubt. All right, let's take a break.